You know, I was thinking about the title. And of course, this was established long before I went on holiday, as the orders of service were given to Jennifer. And I was thinking about offense and what offends me and what offends others. And there's some examples, some things came to mind. And I realized that when we start talking about being offended, if we're truly honest, we begin to uncover some uncomfortable things about ourselves. Let me use some examples. Let me begin with the ones that maybe paint me in a more noble light. You see, I'm offended when I hear racist jokes. I'm offended when I either perceive or see or read about or hear from radio or other people speaking language or actions that demean women, that exploit children. I'm offended by those things. But then again, you would expect, as it were, that I would be. That might say to you something about the kind of person I am, principled, having some morals, some concern. But if the truth be told, the things that offend me are not always so nobly motivated. I'm offended when this hockey team I play on, last year in the playoffs, we ended up tying. And to break the tie, went into a shootout. Now the coach didn't pick me. Put other people in to shoot on behalf of our team. And I realized I was offended. And then I had to ask myself, why was I offended? It was my pride. That's what it was. Because there were far better players on the team whom it made sense to ask them to go shoot instead of me. Offense is common to our way of living. There's very little that we can do that will not offend somebody. Some things offend some and do not offend others. We know that to be true. This was the subject of a conversation that I had, I think it was two or three Christmases ago. I was invited with Rabbi Bulka and the imam from the mosque to talk about, I don't know, some of you may remember this, the Christmas tree that was in the Ontario government buildings in Toronto. And the judge who ruled that it was offensive to have the Christmas tree there, and it was ordered removed. So I was invited to talk about this business of express Christianity at Christmas time, or holiday season as it's told. And we were going back and forth, and yet there was an interesting consistency between the things that Rabbi Bulka, the Imam Suleiman, and myself were saying, and that is, it is impossible to live our lives trying to guard against offense. And one of the things I said to Adrian, who was interviewing us, always the hospitable and charitable host, is that, for instance, I know that he enjoys, like I do, good meat dishes. Now, to a vegan vegetarian, eating meat is what? Offensive. I've been told that. It's offensive. To those, for instance, who subscribe to PETA, PETA stands for the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, right? It is offensive even to own a pet. So if you own a pet, you are offending some people. No matter what we do, we are offending someone. The question is not whether people are going to be offended. We have to investigate whether that offensiveness is reasonable because none of us is going to live in a way that doesn't offend anyone. But more importantly, I want us to address what being offended reveals about us. Because that which offends you touches very deeply a chord in your being. So we always have to ask ourselves, when we feel offended, what is it that's being touched? What is being provoked in us? And why? So I see this as an opportunity to investigate into ourselves. Don't you? And it requires courage. Because it's easy for us to stand on ceremony and say, that offended me, and then storm off in a huff. It's not that I am downplaying offense, but I am saying, what does it reveal about us when we are offended? And how are we invited to investigate into that? Now this brings us to our lesson, because this is what we find happening in this drama that is playing out in the synagogue and afterwards when Jesus is talking to the people. He is saying some things that they have interpreted are hard sayings. This is too hard what you're saying. Well, what is it that the people found so offensive? Because Jesus, discerning that they were perturbed and murmuring, turns to them and says, does this offend you? What were they offended about? They were offended because Jesus begins to reinterpret their entire worldview. The things they thought were the source of life and sustenance, Jesus is saying, indeed, was a prelude or a metaphor, as it were, for the real substance. It is not that they're to be discredited, but now in the coming of Jesus, Jesus is saying, I am now the manifestation of that which was being promised, of that which you have held so dearly. Namely, that the Torah, he's speaking in a synagogue, the Torah was meant indeed to foreshadow the coming, the embodiment, if you will, of the true source of life. So Jesus is saying, that which has provided guidance and freedom and sustenance to you, here I am now in the flesh, sent by God. Therefore, he uses the words, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that sounds in a literal sense disgusting, it's cannibalistic. But we know that Jesus is not speaking on a literal level. He is inviting us into a spiritual sight. And he's also asking us, even today, after thousands of years from the time this was spoken, what do we find offensive about Jesus? Because the claim that he is making is that he has come from God, that he is the one to be followed. He is the one in whom we will find eternal life. He is the one that will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart and of the heart of humanity. Here I am. This is what Jesus is saying. And some people said, this is too hard a saying. And we know what happened, that some of them turned away and no longer followed him. That language is significant because they did follow him. They did seek to understand what he was saying. But now they have turned back. So the question that we need to ask, because it is important that we locate ourselves in the drama of the story, and to say, what is it that would turn us back and away from Jesus if we haven't already been? Now, Gary Wills, in his book that he wrote, What Jesus Meant, has always maintained that Jesus is far more outrageous and egregious, is the word he uses, than we have taken him to be. That if we discover the true meaning of what Jesus is saying, it's going to be scandalous. This Jesus says, love your enemies. This Jesus says, sell all you have and follow me. This Jesus says, leave your family and come and follow me. Hard sayings. Things that reasonable people would not find appropriate to do. Things that obviously require a spiritual insight to understand what is really happening. But in order for us to enter into the maelstrom and the conflict and tension that is being spoken here, we have to investigate our own lives. There are some people who leave the church. And I'm not equating leaving the church with leaving Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But there's some people who leave the church because of pettiness, because they've been offended and nobody apologized, because of intellectual doubts, because of some scandal. There are all kinds of reasons. But it is not necessarily the case that those who leave the church leave the way of Jesus. But what Jesus is identifying in this particular text are those who have been following him who no longer want to because their whole worldview and way of understanding the meaning of their life and what they are for is now being challenged and changed. So they have to make a decision. Will I go that far? Will I take the risk to reevaluate and reinterpret and ask again if the things I have held sacred and dear are now meant to be reinterpreted in light of what Jesus is inviting me to? Am I willing to take that step? And that is still a lively and relevant question for us today. What is it about Jesus that you and I find hard and difficult and offensive? I tell you sometimes myself, I'm afraid to investigate. I'm afraid to go to the nth degree of the implications of what some of the words Jesus means because I know it's going to mean a much more radical claim on my life. So I pretend in my own mind games that I don't really understand. And isn't that the words of great theologian Mark Twain? A lot of people, he says, this is paraphrase, are upset about the passages of Scripture that they do not understand. He says, what I find more difficult are those that I do understand and the claim they make on my life. Here is an invitation. We will never figure out totally the answers to the questions we have about faith and about life and about what is good and right and wrong. And I don't think we're even meant to. I think we are meant to struggle together with what that means. Because in so struggling, we recognize that we have to trust God. We have to rely on the Spirit and one another to figure it out. I am growing more and more suspicious of those who tell me they have got it figured out and know exactly what God wants everyone to do. I'm growing suspicious of that more and more. Because I realize that oftentimes when I hear people saying, I believe this is what God wants me to do, with absolute certainty, that it too often resembles their desires anyway. And I have a sneaking suspicion from the record of the Bible and from my own experience that God often, almost usually, asks us to do things that we have trouble doing. Is that true or not? So if we interpret God's will to be only that which we like doing, I'm very suspicious of it. And this is what was going on with the disciples. They didn't know how to handle the transformation into which they were being invited by Jesus. That's the question for you and for me. What will it take? What will it take to convince us to trust Jesus, to trust in God, even if we find what he says offensive and we don't understand? What will that mean? On vacation, I noticed some things that related to my reflection and prayer over the message today. In Vancouver, the different places that we went, and in Calgary, went to the Calgary Zoo, and you couldn't get away from Starbucks coffee. The little kiosk with a big sign, "We proudly brew Starbucks coffee." And a little insignia. Then I realized, in a sense, do you know what? Like good marketing, that Starbucks insignia and the proliferation of that brand all over the place. You know what? It owns a piece of our brain. Someone was telling me once that they were walking down the street and only saw a partial billboard with the traditional red colors and a white wave. If I say that, what would I be speaking about? What product? Red background and a white strip. Coca-Cola. See? Coke has got, owns a piece of our brain. Yesterday, I conducted a wedding here and was invited to the reception, which was over at the Museum of Civilization. And I went over and I parked on, I don't remember the name of the street, and I was walking towards the front entrance of the museum, and there was one of those big tour buses outside. And the trees that lined the sidewalk where I was walking occluded some of the bus. And as I approached it from the back, there, the bus was red and had this wave motion. And what do you think I thought of right away? I thought of Coke. It wasn't. But they're very sneaky because the bus was painted similarly to Coke. What it tells us is that Jesus happens not to be packaged like we expected. Jesus doesn't look like, sound like, act like, it seems, the image we have of how God should be acting on earth. Doesn't fit the bill. So we have trouble with that. But I want to suggest to you that what Jesus is saying, the invitation, when he turns to the disciples, will you leave me also? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the others, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you. We have heard you and we believe you, that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus is saying, Put away your preconceived notions of how God is about the work of healing and mending and saving and blessing. Look at me. Look at the words. Look at my actions. Reinterpret your lives. Because I am convinced that God, that Jesus wants to own not only a part of our brain, but all of our brain and all of our soul and all of our lives and all of our relationships and all of our finances and all of our conflicts and all of our difficulties at work and all of the challenges and joys in raising children and all of the caring of grandparents and sick people. God wants to own it all. In other words, to say in every aspect of your living and believing, trust me. Hold on to me. Let the figuring out come. Trust me. Hold on. Remember what Scott said? He sang, if you are discouraged, remember to reach out to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is already doing what? Reaching out to us. We reach out only to confirm the truth that we are in the eternal embrace and clasp of God. That's true. That's good news. Thanks be to God.